Title of the song we're going to do today, When He Heard My Plea.
While traveling down life's highway of sin and misery, one night I found my Savior down on my bended knees. I heard how He had loved me, and I was so undone. And now I praise Him for it from the morn till setting sun. Oh yes, oh, yes. I know my Savior set me free. I pray this prayer be merciful to me. By faith alone I took Him, and He looked down on me. He saved my soul, and He made me whole when He heard my plea. The chains of sin were broken, and I found liberty in Christ my Lord and Master, who died on Calvary. He promised that He'd love me, my King, forevermore. And someday I will see Him up there on heaven's shore. Oh yes, I know my Savior set me free. I pray this prayer be merciful to me. By faith alone I took Him, and He looked down on me. He saved my soul, and He made me whole when He heard my plea. Now, brother, if you're weary and rest you cannot find, just kneel at the feet of Jesus, leave all your cares behind. Have faith in one who loves you, and He will calm the sea. He'll take you in His lifeboat and give you victory. Oh yes, oh, yes. I know my Savior set me free. I pray this prayer be merciful to me. By faith alone I took Him, and He looked down on me. He saved my soul, and He made me whole when He heard my plea. Save my soul, and He made me whole when He heard my plea.
Be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen to that. I hope that you have made that request unto the Lord as you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And have that testimony. Am I not on?
There we go.
I thought something was wrong there.
Can you hear me now?
Okay. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. I ended up 2017, a whole year ago, with a message dealing with character. And its importance. I didn't get to finish that, so we're going to finish it this morning, Lord willing. But I also came across since then some other quotes on character and its importance. For instance, one says, "Fame is a vapor, popularity an accident, riches take wing, and only character endures." D.L. Moody said, "Character is what you are in the dark. That's when nobody else is looking. Nobody else is watching. When you think nobody else will ever know, that reveals what your character are, how you behave, etc. Then." Another one says, "Promises must be kept, deadlines met, commitments honored, not for the sake of morality, but because what we do or fail to do, character is the sum of all of that." And so it is our character that makes up what we do and how faithful we are, etc. And then the last one, life is a grindstone. Whether it grinds you down or polishes you up depends on what you are made of. And that's so true as well. And the character will shine forth. And that's what God is working on us in so many different ways as He is seeking to polish us and to make us that diamond that's in the rough to be the finished product that He wants to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in December, I remind you that John Woodward asked me if I would speak to the Virginia State Troopers chaplain in-service program there. And they gave me a couple of subjects. One was a challenge to committed service, and then if I'd speak to them about dealing with grief. And I explained as I spoke to the troopers there that I had two sons that were troopers, one in Maryland, one here in Virginia in Goochland. And that in our church, we had several other troopers and other law enforcement there from the county. And so we have quite a few that I've come to appreciate and admire, respect in their lives. And because of that, I started to ask myself a question. What is it, what characteristics would I like to see in my sons as state troopers? And I began to formulate this message that I began sharing with you two weeks ago there at the 31st of December. And there are a lot of characteristics that we could deal with. For instance, the Bible gives us quite a few things in the Beatitudes of the Lord Jesus Christ. When He spoke to us there, and we're not going to be dealing with those, but some of the things is that we might need to be in order to do would be to be committed. We need to be joyful, to be patient, to be forgiving, to be authentic, to be obedient, etc. There are many characteristics that are there, and I came up with this title, and if you remember, if you were here, it is a catch on words there, a play on words. It is the Beatitudes that produce A-plus actions. Beatitudes that produce A-plus actions. This will be part two. I chose four attitudes that I believe that are important for every Christian. As I begin to develop some of this for our troopers, I begin to think, hey, you know, every Christian needs to have these characteristics in their life. And so I revamped it a little bit, and I added one extra one in there for us that we're going to do. The first one, as we'll see there, was to be faithful that we dealt with a couple of weeks ago. But let's ask God's blessing before we dive any further. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to look into Your Word. I thank You that You have preserved it. I thank You that it is our authority. I thank You, Lord, for the confidence that we can have of its accuracy. And I pray that You would allow us, Lord, to listen carefully to what You show us in Your Word, the importance of these characteristics, these attitudes that affect our behavior. And I pray, Lord, that we would leave out of here today committed to these attitudes, that it would produce in us A-plus actions that would be a testimony of others that watch our lives. Now, Father, I pray that You give me the ability to be able to speak clearly, and that You, through Your Holy Spirit, would let it be powerful. And Father, that as we leave out of here, we will be different than when we first came in. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Four things to be in order to produce A-plus actions or behavior there. As we saw that, or 2 weeks ago there, that we're to be faithful. It is a great example to have, and there is no questioning the importance of faithfulness in the lives of every believer, as every one of us, I'm sure, would love to hear from our Savior one day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And that should be the heart of every believer, I believe. But what is exactly is faithfulness? As we dealt into that, there were three things. I'll give them to you in reminder very quickly. Being and behaving consistently in line with what is expected of you. And that is what is expected of you by God and what is expected of you by man, your peers. We are to be and behave consistently in line with what is expected. A reliability in regards to one's responsibilities. We're to be consistently dependable when it comes to our service, not just in paid responsibilities or paid jobs, etc., but in volunteer as well. The majority of the work around the church is done by volunteer people that you do. There's been many responsibilities this morning that have been done by volunteers, you that have come in early and have been here and prepared and served in so many different ways, and we thank you for that. But it's that reliability, that consistent dependability is part of what faithfulness is. That mentality that that's good enough just doesn't fly with God. We ought to be doing the very best that we can with all of our heart unto Him. And then faithfulness is a testimony. Certainly it is exemplified by God Himself. We've seen it many times of His faithfulness. We sing about His faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. It is also looked for in His followers. As I mentioned, Paul looked out for young Timothy, a young man that was considered to be faithful. And he poured his life into him as a mentor, and he taught him, and he said, "The things that you've learned of me, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to," what kind of men? Faithful men. Now, we ought to be looking for faithful people to teach and to instruct and to use in service. And that means, as believers, we ought to seek to be that faithful person that God can use. And so it's that faithfulness that's so important. Faithfulness, when it is judged by man, is called our testimony or our reputation. What they see on the outside there of our behavior, etc. there. When it is faithfulness, when it's judged by God, is called our character. That's the real us. That's what's on the inside. That's what only God can see. We're reminded of that in 1 Samuel 16:7. As I told you, that because man looks on the outward appearance and God looks on the heart, because man looks on the outward appearance, we ought to make sure that we are faithful in the eyes of man that can only see our actions. And because God looks on the heart, we ought to make sure that we're faithful with our attitudes, our character, that only God can see that inside. We ought to be, as Christians, our goal ought to be found faithful in both by God and man. So I ask you this morning, Christian, as we have ended up 2017, as we're beginning 2018 in this new year, what kind of example will you be of faithfulness before men and before God? That was 2 weeks ago message. Don't you wish I'd appreciated that fast then? All right. Now, the second attitude that leads to A-plus action is that we are to be truthful. When I was raising my kids, Vicki and I, with our kids, one of the things that we taught them was that there will be two things that will bring swift and stiff punishment. Number one is if you lie to us. Number two, if there's direct disobedience. Those two things will bring swift and stiff consequences. And lying is something that I think all of us would agree it should not be in our lives. It should not be off of our lips. It is a bad characteristic to have or to be known for. When I was growing up, there was a friend that lived about six doors down from my house that I would go and play with, same age, and had some of the same interests as far as playing, you know, simple things. But we would get together. We're just young kids. There was something that I began to realize about Gary. When I would be with Gary, he would say some things, and, you know, I may have been a little slow back in those days. But I know I was gullible in a lot of ways, but I began to recognize, you know, that can't be right. Something's wrong with that. And the more I was around Gary, the more I found out that Gary lied. He just was a liar. It wasn't that he was trying to get out of trouble or something. He just lied about anything. Well, I began to realize that Gary is just a liar. And that is what I remember of Gary. What do people remember of you? You know, how many lies do we have to tell before we are a liar? You know, some people have a testimony as being a liar because they just told one lie to a person and they realized it was a lie and they concluded, this man, this woman, this young person is a liar. And that's a bad testimony to have. We live in a society today that is full of liars. We have little lies. We have white lies. We have half-truths. We have gray areas. People justify their truth. They have all kinds of ways to clean it up, to justify it in their own eyes as what they're telling is okay. But when it comes down to it, it's a lie. Look with me here in Proverbs 6 of what the Lord says there in verse 16. These six things that the Lord hates, seven, are an abomination to Him. So He's going to list out seven sins here that God hates, that is an abomination to Him. He says, number one, a proud look. Well, that ought to be obvious there. Number one sin of Satan was that of pride that was there. Proud look, lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Out of the seven things, how many dealt with lying? At least two of them there, for sure. Two things out of the seven, God says, I hate, and they are dealing with lying. We ought to recognize how distasteful and how disgusting lying is, and as believers, we need to guard ourselves against it. Don't let it come from you. Remember Proverbs 12 and verse 22 says this, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. And lying lips are an abomination, but he that deals truly are His delight. As Christians, we ought to be those that tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Don't have the character of a liar. We ought to be truthful. Secondly, we see here, or thirdly, actually, after faithful and truthful, is we ought to be merciful. If you want to look with me over to Lamentation chapter 3, we ought to be merciful. In Lamentation chapter 3, we'll pick up reading there in verse 22, after Jeremiah's lamentation. Verse 22 says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. I'm going to stop right there and say a couple things. One, I want you to notice that God's mercies and His compassions are closely related right there. And they are. Matter of fact, sometimes even in the New Testament, the word is kind of interchangeably used. But here we see that God's mercies there, it is of His mercies that we're not consumed. What is mercy? All right, Ashley's got it down pat there. It's not getting the bad things that we deserve. It's God not giving us the judgment that every one of us deserve. Do you know that not a one of us deserve to go to heaven? That every one of us deserves to go to hell. We deserve to go to hell at the very beginning. Not a one of us deserve to live. We're born as sinners into this world. An infant is a sinner from the beginning. They're little liars. They cry when there's nothing wrong. But even a little toddler running through your house and you're watching him there and he knocks off with his little golf club he's playing with. He knocks off your little vase and it breaks on the floor and he sees it and he looks up and there you are and she said, and you say, "Did you just break my vase?" Why? Because he's a sinner from the very beginning. I was like that. You're like that. Everyone that is born in this world from Adam until the last one that's been born except for the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a sin nature. We are sinners. We choose to sin. And every one of us deserves hell fire. Not a one of us deserves to be saved. It is by God's mercies that we're not consumed. His compassions, His love, they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. God's faithfulness that we speak of so much is tied to His very mercy for us and His compassion that motivates it. Mercy acts because of that compassion that motivates. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For it's the love of Christ that constrains us." Not just His love for us, but it's our love for Him that constrains us, that motivates us to serve. And it should be, and it is. That's why it's so important to keep sin out of your life, because when iniquities abound, the love of many wax cold. It affects our love, and when our love is affected, our motivation is affected. In Matthew 9 and verse 36, when Jesus saw the multitudes, it says that He was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. Flip with me over to the next to the last book of the Old New Testament, Jude, one chapter, right before the book of Revelation. In Jude, verse 22, it's a little short verse there that connects both of these. It says, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." And of some have compassion, making a difference. Compassion there is the internal emotional response when we see a person's need. Jesus, when He saw the need of the people there, their spiritual need, He was moved with compassion. When we see a person's need, we will be moved with compassion if we have that love of God in us genuinely. Making a difference is the external action in response to that need. Both of them are necessary. There's the internal need there of having the love, having a compassion for those that we see in need. And then there's the follow-through in an action that is that comes from that motivation of love that we want to do something about it, making a difference. That's why in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, it talks about those that say that they love God. He says, "But whoso hath this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him?" If the person that has this world's goods, now I would say to you, that really is the majority of us. No matter how poor we may think ourselves of in this world, the majority of the people in this building right here are rich compared to a lot of people that are in need today. I've taught you before, the person that has the mentality and says, "You know, I can't give to the Lord in my tithe. I can't help anybody else because I don't have anything myself. I don't have enough. If God gives me more, I'll be able to tithe. I'll be able to help." Jesus says you've deceived yourself. Jesus said, he that is not faithful in the little will not be faithful in the much. And so we have to have a proper understanding that that is a heart problem. It is not an amount problem. And we need to recognize that not just in tithing, but even in helping of another person that we see that is in need. And so we have here this compassion making a difference there. If we see the one that has a need there, and we shut up the bowels of our compassion, we turn away from that and we don't want anything to do with it, and we dismiss it from our mind and go on by our way, then we're asked here by God, how can you say that you love me? How can you say that the love of God is within you, that you have love for God, if you're not demonstrating it to others? How can you love God in whom you have not seen? He gives the argument. If you can't love people that you have seen. It's important for us to realize that we need to make a difference. Jesus addressed it in Luke chapter 10. He was approached there after he was teaching. There was a lawyer that came up to him. Now, this is not in a court of law type lawyer. This is a man that majored in the Bible law, the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible there, of the law of God that is given. He was supposedly an expert in the law of God. And he came up and he asked Jesus a question: how does one inherit eternal life? And Jesus asked him a question: well, what does the law say? Well, he spit it out immediately. He knew what the law said: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said there, well, you've spoken correctly. Go and do that. And of course, we know the law was given to us to show us that we can't do it. We can't be perfect with it. But he tried to justify himself immediately. You know what he said? What he asked? Who's my neighbor? See? There are people today, as Christians, that try to justify themselves. Well, who is my neighbor? Okay, maybe the guy next door on this side, and the guy next door on here. All right, I'll even give you a couple houses across the street. They're my neighbors, right? What about people down the street? What about the whole community? Well, Jesus took it further, didn't he? He answered it by giving the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he told how that there was a Jew that was traveling and fell amongst thieves, and they robbed him, stripped him, beat him, and left him in the ditch there to die. And along came a priest, and when he saw the guy, he went to the other side of the road and kind of walked on by and left him there. And then came a Levite. He did the same thing. He got over the other side of the road there, away from him, and went on by. Then came the Samaritan. Now, the Samaritans, they were looked down on by the Jews because they were considered, they were half-breeds. They were not genuinely Jews, pure Jews. But here was a Samaritan, and he came and he saw the man there, a Jew, and he went and he dressed his wounds, he dressed him with clothes, he put him on his donkey, he took him to an inn, a hotel, he put him up, fed him, he paid the manager of the inn and said, hey, take care of him. If there is anything else that he needs that this money doesn't take care of, when I'm coming back through, I'll settle up with you. You know, people's word meant something in those days. And so he did, and Jesus asked the question to this lawyer, which one of these men was a neighbor to the Jew that fell into the thieves? Well, he answered correctly. He said, I suppose the one that had or showed mercy or compassion is the same word interchangeably that was used there. The one that had compassion, that showed mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. When we see another person, our neighbor, whoever that is, that has a need, and our compassion is touched. Don't push aside your compassion. You walk on by and dismiss it from your mind. But God has pushed you there for a reason. And you've been touched. You don't even have to be asked. Will you do it? You say, Lord, here am I. Use me. And we can make a difference in the lives of people that we meet. Be merciful. Mercy is the visible work seen by man. Compassion is the invisible feeling that's seen by God, the attitude that is there. We need both. We need to feel compassion. We need to show mercy. Now, last one this morning. We are to be faithful, we're to be truthful, we're to be merciful, and we are to be holy. Now flip over with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. When I think about us as believers being holy, this passage always comes to my mind. It's not an option that we're to be holy. God doesn't just hope that we'll be holy. It's not just a good idea if we would be holy. But He commands us. You read there in verse 15, but as He which hath called you is holy. The worst person, that the one that called you into this faith, God Himself that has saved you, as He called you, as He is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. The word conversation there being that of behavior. In all the ways that we behave, we are to be holy. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. God makes it clear that He commands us to be holy. Another, just a few pages over to the right there in 2 Peter chapter 3. In verse 11, seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, talking about at the end time there, when this earth and so forth is going to pass away with a great fervent heat, etc. there. Seeing these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation, holy behavior, and godliness or godlikeness? Holy behavior and godlikeness. What a testimony that we're to have. Be holy. What is holy? It means to be separate. That's the word saint, sanctified. All of them are from the same root word there. To be set apart from sin unto God as pure, holy, etc. there. That's why in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, where it says there to be not unequally yoked by believers in that passage, but it says there that we're to come out from among them, from the world and worldliness, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Be holy, saith the Lord. Don't be unequally yoked. Your ships come into play here. In friendships, in courtships, in partnerships. Don't be unequally yoked together in these relationships. Because if you do, there's going to be problems, God says. So He says, come out from among those people of the world and their worldly ideas, etc. And be separate, be holy, saith the Lord. How do we do that? How does God make us holy? There are four verses I want to give you, and we'll be done. I'm just going to read them. You can jot them down if you want to. But I want you to look for something. I want you to look for what they have in common. How do we become holy? How does God make us pure, separate from sin? John 15:3, Jesus said, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Sanctify means set apart as holy. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Ephesians 5:26, in verse 25, he said, "Their husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Verse 26, "that he might sanctify it," that is the church, us individually, "and cleanse us with the washing of water by the word." And then finally, in Psalm 119 and verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." What do all four of them have in common? The word of God. It is the word of God that will keep you from sin. You know, the other part of that statement is that sin will keep you from the word of God. Say that with me. The word of God will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the word of God. Let me ask you something. I'm not talking about all of 2017. Let's just go back over the last 2 weeks of 2018. If we were to judge in your life today, and God is, how would He judge your participation by opening up His Word and reading it? How would He judge your faithfulness to exposure to the Word that keeps you from sin? Or would it be assumed that there must be sin in your life keeping you from the Word? You have to answer that. God already knows the answer. But you've got to admit it to yourself before you ever do anything about it. Reading God's Word yourself, even if you're a slow reader. I grew up being a very poor reader. I'm not going to take the time to tell those stories. But you can still read God's Word. "Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." God wants you to do it. He will help you to accomplish it. It's Satan that puts all of the reasons in our mind as to why we can't. But none of them are excuses, that is, excused by God. They're just reasons that we're listening to Satan about. Be holy. Get in God's Word and let it keep you from sin. Be faithful, dependable, be truthful, be merciful, showing compassion. Be holy, surrendered to God's Word. These all are good New Year resolutions. I was listening with Vicky of a man that was talking about New Year's resolutions here recently. And one of the things that he was asking the people there was, do you feel that you're going to follow through? Or do you have the mentality, I'm going to make this resolution, but I'm probably going to not follow through on it? And he said, to be honest with you, if that's your mentality, that you already think you're not going to follow through with it, then you're not going to follow through with it. You've already failed. Now, I'm not for any of this. You know, you got to be positive. If you're positive, you're going to be able to be victorious. Let me tell you something, though. If you're already defeated, I don't care what else you put in the bowl with that, you're defeated. You're going to fail. I know that Jesus says that, and He does, you can do nothing. There's more to that statement, isn't it? He said, without Me, you can do nothing. But in Philippians 4:13, it says, I can do all things with Him, through Christ, who strengthens me. Without God, I can do nothing. But with Him, I can accomplish great things. What is going to be your New Year's commitments? I don't like the word resolutions. I like the word commitments. Because we ought to be committed to what God says is important. And we ought to put every effort with His strength in doing it. What attitude and actions will be displayed in this new year? Beatitudes that produce A-plus actions. I hope you'll have them. Every head bow, please. Faithfulness, truthfulness, being merciful and showing compassion, be holy. How has God spoke to your heart today? Maybe it's about reading His Word, and maybe it's about sin that's obviously maybe not to everyone else, but obviously that God is pointing it out to you this morning. What is it that He wants you to deal with? You know, just in a moment, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. And one of the arguments that are given there, one of the warnings actually that are given there in the Lord's Supper is that we are to do it in a worthy manner, not to do it unworthily. Because if we do it unworthily, we bring God's judgment upon ourselves. We're asking for God's judgment. So with that, it means that let a man examine himself first and then let him eat and partake of it. So we are to examine ourselves and make sure that there is no outstanding sin that God has put His finger on that we have not repented of and confessed and forsaken. And if there is, then we're to take that moment right now at this invitation and we're to deal with that before the Lord, and then we're to partake of the Lord's Supper together. You're willing to deal with that that the Lord has put His finger on today? Some sins are sins of commission that you've done. There are many sins that are sins of omission. Things that God wants you to do that you just haven't done for whatever reason may be there. Father, I pray that You would do a work in our hearts right now, that we would understand how much You love us, and You have demonstrated Your compassion with Your mercies. They fail not. Great is Your faithfulness. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.